All right, this morning I would like to ask for some group participation. I'm going to need one youth, and so we only have a few here. So I'm going to ask Isaiah. Isaiah, can you represent the youth coming up? Yeah, so I have a bench right here. And then I need a collegian. So let's see. I'd like to go ahead and sit right there on the bench. Just on the bench. Oh, right. No, that bench right there. Yeah, I know. It's a new bench. Okay. I'm going to ask for a collegian. So let's see. Let's ask Emma. Emma, go ahead and come sit right next to Isaiah. Need someone to represent doulos, our single adults. So let's see. Like to see if we could get... Daniel C. Kim. Yeah. Okay. And I need to have a married couple. You're going to have to all squeeze on this bench. Okay, so I'm going to need to find a married couple. Let's see. Let's have Kara and Vashek. So, come on. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so you're all going to have to squish on here. Okay. Now, don't worry, we're not going to do anything too crazy. But I wanted to give you kind of a visual. Let's just say, for the sake of illustration, this represents our church. This is Lighthouse LA, all right? And the bench that they are sitting on, you know, kind of is a picture of us gathering as a church family, right? Now, they look really nice, don't they? I mean, this is a nice representation of our church, and wonderful people. You know, we come together, we say hi, and we get a chance to interact. Now, they also represent all the needs and the burdens and the trials and hardships that people in our church go through. And so, they need help sometimes. And so the question is, who's going to help them? Now, there are just five, but as you can see, they've filled the bench. And so, for the sake of illustration again, what we want to do is, if we're going to help them, we need to lift them up, okay? We need to pick them up. So, I need someone to come and pick up this bench and to lift them up, to show that you care, to show that you care for their burdens, their hardships, okay? Now, some people might say, Pastor, isn't that your job? You have to take care of the church. Okay, I'll try. Okay. No, I can't. I mean, I might be able to get on one end, you know, and maybe do this. I can't. Now, you might say, well, leadership needs to take care of this. Terrence, come here. Yeah, I want you to get on that end. I want you to get on that end. Okay, leadership. I mean, this represents leadership, right? So, you know, leadership has to take care of the church, right? I mean, isn't that why you're a leader? Okay, Terrence, let's try. Okay, can we lift him up? No. Okay, you can sit down, Terrence. Thank you. Valiant effort, but absolutely impossible. Now, we might say, well, the married couples need to, they should be the backbone of the church, right? So, could we have another married couple come? Maybe a younger one? Stephen and Betty. I mean, they just had a baby. They're full of energy now, yeah? Right? Welcome. So good to see you guys. Single people, right? You're available. I mean, you're out of college, so you got energy. You haven't worn yourself out yet. Why don't we have you pick them up? Or you might go, well, collegians. Collegians are where it's at, right? Because, I mean, they're fresh, right? I mean, they got that raw energy, right? Okay, how about youth? I mean, youth, come on. You got to step up and do something here at the church. Don't just be sucking resources out of the church. You need to help. I mean, do you understand? Like, this is kind of a picture of what happens at church. And at the same time, yet there are needs still represented. And they're not going to go away. They're going to always be there. One person can't handle all this. One group just can't handle this. Now, I'd like you to all stand. Okay, stand and go behind the bench. Go behind the bench. And remember, this bench represents the whole church. Okay? Now, can all five of you grab the bench and lift it up? Now, is that hard? I mean, did you have to really strain in doing that? No? Isaiah? You good? Okay. Married people, you're okay? Not too crazy? Single folks, college? Okay, good. Thank you. You may put it down. You may have a seat now. I just wanted to give you a little bit of a visual, because I think sometimes when we come to church, people are looking for the church to do something. And that's okay. I mean, that's okay to want to see something happen. But we tend to first start with, well, what is the church going to do for me? Now, if you got a whole bunch of people coming here and just saying, well, what are you going to do for me? And you don't have as many people actually trying to help, well, just like you could see, it would be very difficult to do anything. In fact, many churches, you know, they have the 80-20 rule. You know, there's 20% doing 80% of the work. And it's no wonder that they get tired, maybe they get burnt out, people just leave the church, or they get very disillusioned. And many churches struggle through this. Okay, I mean, we're not the only church that wrestles with this. But how much do you take ownership of being the church? You know, sometimes we say we're going to church as if church were only a location and a program. And it's part of it, but being the church needs to be understood before the doing of church. And you have to remember, if you are a Christian, if you are someone who's been saved by Christ, you have been saved into the body of Christ, and you've been saved into the church. The church is the body of Christ, and the local church is a manifestation, a practical outworking in some place where God's people come together and then fulfill what God's word calls for his church to be. Now, we have a membership process here at our church because we want there to be a clear understanding of what it means to be a member of a church. You know, some people might say, I don't know, that sounds a little strange or weird. I mean, is that something that's in the Bible? Not in a program sense, but in a principled sense, yes. And we're going to look at that in 1 Corinthians 12. But I want to share from an article that I read recently. And the title is, Four Kinds of Members Who Tear Down the Church. Now, these kind of people are at every church. Okay, and I'm not calling anyone out here. And please, especially, don't look at anyone, you know, when I give a description. Sometimes people just do that so obviously. They're like, you know, and you're like, why are you doing that? No, stop. Okay, turn the mirror on yourself. And first ask, are these things that describe me? Don't be so quick to point out what others are not doing. You know, it really starts with me. First, this is from a pastor named Chopo Mwanza from Zambia. Okay, so this is Africa. So they have the same problems in Africa too. And he says this, healthy churches are a powerful and attractive witness. Unfortunately, even in a healthy church, not every member pursues unity. What kind of members wound our witness? What kind of members do not build up the body of Christ? Consider these four. First, the member who loves to be an armchair critic. These days, cynicism seems cool. In a world dominated by social media and self-expression, cynicism is easily mistaken for wisdom and enlightenment. In Christian circles, people build entire ministries on cynicism. Their purpose is to tell you what's wrong with everyone else. And in our self-deception, we manage to veil our critical spirits as wisdom. Armchair critics are bent on finding fault with what others are doing while doing nothing themselves. They're apathetic to things that are going on and are disappointed when you succeed. They're quick to condemn and slow to commend. They falsely place themselves as judge, and you never hear them admit wrong. Cynics can never be pleased nor satisfied. More often than not, cynicism hides the wounds of bitterness and even hatred. This type of member can destroy the unity and joy of the church. So someone who likes to be an armchair critic. Now, you know, you see this especially in sports, right? How many of you are sports fans? Any sports fans? Okay. Do we have any Major League Baseball players here? Like you play in the major, well, presently you play in the major leagues. Or have you ever played in the major leagues? Okay, yeah, I don't think anyone is. Anyone in the NBA? Okay, NBA season just started, right? Lakers are doing really well. I'm really happy. Okay. I'm wearing my AD jersey proudly. Okay. Any NBA players? Okay, I don't think so. Any NFL players? Any NFL, National Football League players? Okay. Any professional soccer? Okay. No. But isn't it amazing for those people who like to watch? People are so critical. Like, for instance, NFL. You see the quarterback, you know, maybe throws a bad pass. And you hear a groan. Oh, what a horrible pass. I'd like to see you out there on the field with 350-pound linemen coming at you. And if they hit you, you are going to die. Okay? And just to think of the pressure that comes, and for you to just go, what a horrible player. I could do better. No, you can't. You'd die. Same thing in the NBA, you know? Someone misses a shot, and you're like, ah, they're so bad. Or baseball. How could the Dodgers lose? Fire all of them. I mean, people talk so big, so quickly. And I think, do you know how hard it is to actually hit a major league pitch? I mean, you might not even see it. Like, for those of us who don't know what it's like, you might not even see the ball go by. You wouldn't even see if the ball hit you. You know, you'd be gone. I mean, we just don't have that kind of skill level. But people have this propensity to be very critical. And the same thing happens at church. It's almost as if the initial inclination is, what can I find wrong with the church? Now, that doesn't take too long, because you're going to find plenty of things that are wrong. But if you start off with that kind of mindset mentality, how does that build unity in the church? Now, it's not saying be blind to faults. It's not saying you can't say anything at all. But there are some people, like this, you know, description gives, is they're good at finding fault while doing nothing themselves. In other words, you like to point the finger, but you don't actually step up to become part of the solution. Now, this happens everywhere. And I think when people are looking for churches, like, you're not going to find a perfect church, of course. But, you know, there's so many people that actually will consider a church and then they leave a church just because they find faults. Well, I don't know where you're going to end up being satisfied, because there's no church that will ultimately meet your expectations in a perfect way. But the question will be, will you be willing to be part of contributing to the growth of a church? So the first member that tears down a church is one who loves to be the armchair critic. Second is the member who never attends. Going back to the article, it's amazing how many people are eager to be members of a local church without also being eager to faithfully attend. It's far too common for churches to have vast discrepancies between the membership role and actual attendance on Sunday. Most churches have far more members on paper than in reality. actually saw an article on this one time where there was a church that was maybe about 200 people, but their membership role had something like 8,000 active members. And so they decided to make some changes, and they contacted all these members who weren't showing up, and some of these people actually got upset that they would be considered to be taken off the membership roll. You know, and I'm thinking, you're not even there, and you're upset to be taken off the membership roll when you don't even care to show up? Now, the New Testament encourages believers to gather weekly to worship God and serve one another. It even warns believers about the dangers of non-attendance. This invariably means that non-attending members are willfully disregarding the Lord's command of fellowship with other believers and pursue discipling relationships. Granted, there are some valid reasons for not attending, but non-attending members are an oxymoron. They don't want to serve, use their gifts to edify other believers, and by not attending, they actually remove themselves from the platform where they can minister and be ministered to. Over time, they harm the unity and the mission of the church. Now, when we talk about attending, we're not just talking about just showing up. We're talking about physically being present and engaging in the life of the church. Now, if you're not here, now there's two things that kind of go wrong. One is you are not able to participate in the lives of others, and others are not able to participate in yours. So when something happens in your life, and you're like, well, where's the help? Where's the support? If we don't know you, if we don't see you, it would be very hard to know how to even help you. What helps in that process is actually being present so that there's an opportunity to cultivate a relationship, to get to know each other. But, you know, sometimes people are quick to be critical that the church isn't doing anything to help me. But the question is, and the reality is, we don't even know what's going on in your life because you're not here. We don't engage. We don't share. We don't participate in each other's lives. And so the member who does not attend yet complains that the church is not doing anything to help them, that's kind of a contradiction. But it happens all the time. You know, people have actually, you know, said, well, you should know. How? I'm not God. I'm not omniscient. And I don't know what's going on in everybody's lives. Just the issue of attendance alone is a huge problem. You know, in fact, I think so, you know, for so many people, especially these days, churches become more of a convenience than a commitment. Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but are there any Sundays where you would just wake up and you're like, I don't feel like going to church? I have Sundays like that. I mean, like this morning I woke up, I was sore. And, you know, in my mind, and I'm thinking, I'm 50-something, I'm sore, I want to rest. Now, if anyone else were to say that, I'm 50-something, I'm sore, I'm going to just take it easy today, stay home. I don't think anyone's going to condemn them for that. But if I didn't show up today and you know, someone, you know, said, went up to Angela and said, where's John? Where's Pastor John? Like, you know, he wasn't feeling that great. He was kind of sore from yesterday from the sports, so he's just taking it easy at home. I think I would feel the condemnation all the way in Santa Clarita. You know? He's the pastor. What kind of lame pastor? Like, didn't he show up? And why was he playing sports then? Why did he put himself in the position it is? I mean, you could think of a million things. You could condemn me, and I would feel the condemnation. Well, so what's your excuse? Hey, I'm not a pastor. Leave me alone. I'm just a normal person. You know how many times I've heard that? What does that make me? Am I abnormal for being a pastor? Don't answer that. No, you know, I'm a member of this church too. I made a commitment to be a member, not because I'm the pastor, but because I'm a Christian. Now, yes, it's my job, and yes, I get paid for it, so I should show up for that too, but it should be more than that. And so the question for you is, why do you attend, or why do you not attend on any given Sunday? The third member that tears down the church is a member with a divisive spirit. Going back to the article, divisive people are often driven by a desire to be in charge. They want their opinions heard and implemented with near total agreement from everyone else. Divisive people expect you to consult them about an issue, and if you don't consult them in particular, they lash out. The ironic thing about people with a divisive spirit is that they sometimes have a sincere concern about the church's well-being. Jamie Dunlap sums it up perfectly. We rally support to get people to see things our way. Behavior like that, no matter the virtue of the original concern, quickly causes factions and dissension within the church, something Paul lists alongside idolatry, witchcraft, and fits of rage, Galatians 5:20. We must address discontentment carefully because it so often bears the fruit of discord. Now, I can tell you, after a lot of years of pastoring, one of the things I appreciate is people. I appreciate when people say, you know what, I want to see things change at the church. So I have an idea. Let's start a convalescent home ministry. And most of you know now, okay? If you come to me with an idea, how will I respond? That's a great idea. And then so they'll say, so what are you going to do about it, Pastor John? Oh, I'm not going to do anything about it. Because God did not reveal that idea to me. God revealed that idea to you. He must want you to be doing that. Now, I got a lot of things I'm doing too. I can't run every ministry here. I think people stop talking to me after a while. Because they're like, he's just going to make me do it. Yeah. But what some people end up doing is, well, I don't want to do it, but someone needs to do it. So I got to talk to other people and tell them this needs to be done. Even though they're not the one that actually wants to do it, they just think it needs to be done. So you win people over to your way of thinking, but you're not actually looking for an opportunity to see the church being built up. It's just self-promotion. You know, this is not a new thing. I mean, Paul actually talks about, in Galatians, biting and devouring one another. And, you know, sometimes, you know, some of you might maybe have had a church experience where you've seen vicious division. I mean, it's crazy how some people can get really, really angry at one another in the church. I mean, I've seen like full-on yelling and screaming, cursing out, physical fights, and I've heard of even crazier stories, people pulling out weapons at church, police getting called in, brawls taking place in the sanctuary, someone trying to spear someone with the Christian flag, which is so ironic, you know, it's like, you know, they don't have a flag here, but, you know, some churches have those flags, and they have that pointy thing at the end, and someone tried to spear someone at a church up in Oakland. And I went into that church sanctuary like the week after, and I was imagining in my mind, there's blood, you know, people were bloodied, and you go, that's a little much. Like, I didn't come to church to see, like, you know, WWE gone wild, you know, and then people actually start getting hurt. I mean, we don't plan to see blood at church, right? But then it's amazing that some people will go that far. And it really reveals a heart that ultimately shows discontentment. The fourth member that tears down the church is the member who loves to meddle and gossip, aka the busybody. Meddlers often gossip. They're in the business of gathering information about people and their affairs with the purpose of sharing it with others. They have an inquisitiveness masked as care and concern when in actual fact they simply cannot mind their own business. Such people make healthy discipling relationships very difficult because you have to be guarded around them for fear of your issues being shared with someone else. Busybodies cause strife between saints and always find themselves in the middle of conflict between others. Now, here's a real tricky one. You have small groups, right? We call them CPR groups. And some people actually sign up for these small groups because they just want to know what's going on with people. They just want to get the dirt on people. So it'll be maybe in the guise of sharing prayer requests. You know, we really need to pray for Terrence. Well, why? Well, you know, he's just struggling with things. I don't want to get into detail. Well, I'll share. People do stuff like that. Just like, and then other people take that and go, huh, I need to let other people know too so they can pray. And no one actually ever prays. The sharing time goes on forever, right? I mean, we know that's the deal. When you have prayer time, it's like, 60 minutes of sharing and 2 minutes of prayer. But most people just want to hear dirt on people without ever actually praying. You know, these are the kind of people who act like they're concerned, but they're actually not. They're actually just using a church. It doesn't make any sense. Like, why would you want to just get involved for the sake of gossip? Well, this is someone that reflects someone who is not walking in the Spirit. It's someone who is just fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Because if you're walking in the Spirit, you would not use people in this way. Now, again, before you think of anyone else in that sort of category, ask yourself, have you ever done these things? The armchair critic, the non-attending member, the divisive member, and the busybody. And the author, he sums it up this way. He goes, they all have a common thread, self-centeredness. They've missed the very essence of salvation. They fail to love God and love people with every ounce of their being. Furthermore, they forget that the church of God doesn't exist for their comfort and happiness, but for the glory of God. And in God's design, that means loving people with diverse preferences and opinions, and yet still loving like Christ loved us. What's the result of this kind of love? A unity that displays the power, wisdom, and glory of God. A oneness that becomes a powerful witness to the world. Now, the reason I wanted to share these things with you, as our church is kind of at this place where I would say, we can't say that we're a baby church anymore. We're not just a church plant. We've been around, and we're going to be celebrating 6 years next February. How are we growing? How are we moving forward? You know, we've been talking about the MVP for the last few weeks and really asking ourselves, are we actually making disciples? I mean, we know that's what we're called to do, but are we actually doing that? And are we doing that in the present? Are we doing that now? Or do we seem to have an excuse to always push it off? Well, there are many challenges, and many churches struggle with this. But, when it comes down to maybe focusing at a more foundational point, I want to ask you, are you committed to the church that belongs to Christ? Now, when we say my church, we understand what people are saying. Like, this is a church I go to, this is a church I belong. But no one can actually say, this is my church, I own it. No, the church is owned by Christ. The church is has only one head, and that's Christ. Now, as a pastor, one of the hard things about being a pastor is how do you get people to participate? You know, anytime I meet another pastor from anywhere else, we'll usually say something like this. Hi, my name's John. What's your name? What's the name of your church? And then a lot of times the first thing they'll ask is, how many people are at your church? And I'm not sure how to answer that question all the time. I go, what do you mean by that? Like, how many people are at your church? Like, physically there? Spiritually there? Are they engaged in the life of the church? Do you mean committed members, or do you just like heads? You know, are we just counting heads? How many seats are filled? What do we mean by that? As if a number can represent an accurate description of what's going on in the life of the church. You could have a church that has a very small number of people, but be very vibrant and very alive and honoring Christ. You could have churches filled, thousands of people, and all it is a show. It's just a lot of people sitting, watching a few other people doing something up front. Now, I've learned that you can't guilt people into participating into church. Now, you know, if you've grown up in a setting, and a lot of Asian folks, you know, have grown up in a setting where if you are made to feel guilty, then you'll do it, right? Like something like this. You know, your mother and I, we rode a boat to this country and worked in a hamburger shop for 35 years so that you could go to college. And you just want to play video games? And then you might go, hey, people make a lot of money on video games now. You know, but they try to guilt you this way, right? You know, when I was going to school, I would walk 25 miles, you know, one way in the snow with one shoe. You know, and the intention of that is to make you feel guilty, right? And I just ate like 5 grains of rice on a good day, 7. You know, so you hear all this, and you're like, I guess I should study harder, right? Well, we could do the same thing in church. Come on, church people, we need you. Because if you're not here, we're going to die. And it's on you. Now, who wants to be responsible for the death of the church? Some of you are like, no, I don't care. Some people are like, no, I feel bad, so I guess I'll show up. That kind of motivation will only last so long. Because guilt only lasts so long. You start to not feel guilty anymore. Or you see people who are worse than you, and you're like, well, they should be doing something. Now, trying to entertain and impress people to come also does not work so well. Okay. Like, if we had to put on a show for you every Sunday, and you're like, wow! You know, maybe it'll be more exciting next week. Then we have to do bigger and better to keep you going. I mean, I heard of a church in L.A. They would have raffles during the service. They would give away big screen TVs, video game consoles, and I have to admit, I was tempted. No, I'm like, you go to church, you might win a big screen TV. I'd at least go a few times. You know, I mean, the chances are if I win once, I mean, that it would make it all worth it. But how do you sustain that? I mean, where do you find all these big screen TVs? How do you give away all these things? Is that all we're trying to do, is get people to come but not really be the church? Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts to consider, and at the end, I'm going to really challenge you to take action. First, Christ's church is not about you. Christ's church is not about you. Now, that's built into the point. Whose church is it? It's Christ's church. Look at Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, 18, and this is Peter. Remember, in the disciples, Jesus asked them, so who do the people say that I am? And they say, well, you know, some say that you're a prophet. You know, some say you're even John the Baptist come back. And then he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter gives the best answer of his life, right? This is, like, if you were to rank Peter's top 10 things that he did, this is the best one, okay? He had a whole lot of things that he didn't do well. Okay, that list is really long, but this is the best. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. And Jesus says, good answer. Now in verse 18, he says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now this verse is misunderstood by a lot of folks. It's not so much about Peter, but it's about what Peter has just said. Okay? Peter is not the rock of the church. That's why the Roman Catholic Church, they said, well, this is where Jesus made Peter the first pope. Nope. No, it doesn't work that way. It's what he proclaimed. You are the Christ. But then he says something that you might not catch. He says, I will build whose church? What does it say there? My church. Not my church, but Jesus is speaking, and he's saying, this is his church. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Now, just take some time to think about this. When Jesus thinks about the church, it is the church that belongs to him. Now, we would say Lighthouse LA because we want to have a practical application point here. Lighthouse LA belongs to Christ, okay? Not to Pastor John, not to the leadership, not to you, but this church belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, we don't physically see Christ, so that's why sometimes we don't really keep that in mind. You know, some churches have like those I don't know, like those Pope chairs, you know, on the front, you know, and so that, you know, you see sometimes the pastor sitting there, and that's kind of weird, you know, But let's just imagine if there was a chair right here and Jesus was sitting there. And Jesus is kind of watching everything that's happening because this is his church, right? And we're here saying we're here to worship him, to serve him, and so forth. Now, imagine coming into church on a normal given Sunday and just kind of doing what you normally do. You know, and Jesus is still here. So you walk in, you're like, hey, Terrence, how you doing? You know, Angela, how you doing? Ah, oh, babies. You hug the babies. So you're just doing what you normally do. Or some of you are like, I need coffee. I'm tired. Where's the coffee? Where's G-Sub? You know, I need the coffee. So it's just a normal Sunday. And in the middle of service, Jesus just kind of stands up and says, stop. Just stop. Why are you here? And what motivated you to come here? And how do you view what we're doing right now? You say you sing songs of praise to me. Some of you don't even sing. I hear you singing during the week. I hear you singing a lot of other things. And I don't sense sincerity in your singing. How about your praying? You say you pray, but it seems like your minds are pretty distracted. You're thinking about lunch or when is the service going to end. And you say you're listening to a sermon about my truth that I've given to you so that you observe. Some of you don't even read it. It seems like some of you don't actually care what I say. And I've told you that you should love God and love people. I mean, if you want to really boil it down, do you take that seriously? I mean, how is it that some people can actually come to church and be hateful toward others? And not hateful maybe so much in a direct sense, but hateful in the sense that you are not willing to love as I have loved you, right? Didn't Jesus say something like that? Love one another as I have loved you. By this the world will know that you are my disciples through your love for one another. You see, when we think of the church, we have to understand that Jesus calls the church his bride in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands are called to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So if we were to say this Lighthouse LA is a practical extension or manifestation of the bride of Christ, Jesus is speaking to his bride. And imagine as the bride, you just say, you know what, Jesus? I'm busy. I'll talk to you later. Catch me when I have some spare time. Are many of you married? Would any of you dare talk to your spouse that way? Hey, honey, talk to me later. I'm busy. I'm very busy right now. Doing what? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And 1 Corinthians 12 gives a very vivid picture of what the body of Christ looks like. Now, the context of the Corinthian letters is that here is a church that has a lot of problems. In fact, if there's one church that multiple problems are being raised, you find it in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Corinthians has so many problems. But they're not unlike many churches today. So when Paul writes to them, he addresses, particularly in 1 Corinthians 12, this foundational understanding of what it means to be the church. Now remember, before you do church, you got to understand what it means to be the church. Most of us have it backwards. Most people define church in terms of what you do. That's why some people, all they associate with church is, I got to do this, I got to do that. But before you do anything, do you understand even why you do those things? And it's an extension of who you are. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, starting from verse 12. I'm going to read through 31. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you a still more excellent way. Now, if you follow what Paul's saying there, and especially toward that end, he's asking rhetorical questions, right? I mean, let's just kind of apply it here. Is everyone a pastor here? No. Okay. Does everyone have the same spiritual gift here? Like, is everybody a teacher here? Does everyone have the teaching gift? No. We are all different. And the Corinthian church, they had this same problem in not understanding this. Now, there's only one body. That's the body of Christ. But the body has many members. But these many members, you know, look at verse 13, there's Jew and Gentile. They come from different social backgrounds, but they're all united through the Holy Spirit. Not only that, there are no lesser members in the body. In other words, there are no lesser important members. Now, some of you might come to church and you go, well, I'm not as important as some other people. I'm picking on Terrence today, so I'll just keep picking on him. I'm not as important as Terrence because Terrence leads the music. You see, I mean, if I had to compete against Terrence, and we were to assess value to the church. I can't even compete. Like, Terrence has like 95 points of value at Lighthouse, and I have like 3. So I'm not that important. Well, how did you get to that conclusion? Because God's word says differently. Verse 18, God is the one who places each member of the body to fit his desire. Now catch that. Whose desire? His desire. And who does the fitting? God. Now, let's say I was in charge of trying to put together a team for church. I've actually done this now for a few times for church planting. But it wasn't always so much I got to choose. We would say, who would like to be part of the church plant team? So people would volunteer. And they would say, I would like to be part of the church plant team. Now, I'll have to tell you, a lot of different people. And some people are, you know, interesting people. Some people I didn't even know very well. And they're like, I will be part of the church plant team. And I was thinking, And then there are some other people that I wished would be part of the church plant team, and they're like, sorry. So it's an interesting group that came together. I don't know, you know, maybe you go to the website and look at some of the old pictures. And, you know, you see the people that were here. Very different people. But if you really believe what Scripture says, when God forms a church, he is the one that fits them as members. And he fits them according to his desire, not my desire. You know, and that's a good thing. It's his desire, not my desire. Because if it was, everything was up to my desire, not everyone would fit that expectation. And the same for you. You don't come to the church because it's according to your fitting of desire. And it's, if you understand, God is the one who places each member of the body. It's not that you get to pick and choose. But you have to remember again, this is the body of Christ. Christ is the head. Now again, remember Jesus, he's still sitting here. And imagine if one member gets up during service and says, I don't need you. I have no need of you. Okay, so you folks on this side, okay, look at that side. Look at that side. Look at the people on that side. Losers! I have no need of you. I mean, who are you? You guys are like lame. I don't need you. You could think that way towards someone. You might not even know them, but you're like, I have no need of you. That's why I don't need to talk to you, interact with you, serve you. I don't need to pray with you or for you. I don't need to do anything because I have no need of you. Not only that, if I were to assess your importance in this church, you are a weak member. You are literally a weak member. You are like a pinky toe. The only good that you have is you provide somewhat of balance during the walk, but you're the one that when it gets tweaked and hits the corner of a chair, you just cause pain. That's all you do. You cause more pain than do any good. That's why you're weaker. Well, that's why you have to stop sometimes before you go on those rants. Go to 1 Corinthians 12 and see what God's word has to say about this. Whose body is this? Who placed this person in this body? Whose desire undergirds why people are here? In fact, here in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, it's actually much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. You underestimate the significance of those that might not seem as important to you. For example, the guys up front, yeah, you know, the praise team, they get the glory, right? Because you get to see their face. What you don't know is that the sound people, okay, like look back, we got sound people up there, okay? No one ever looks back at the sound people unless there's feedback. You know, when you hear feedback, you're like, ah! And you're like, everyone looks back. Why you messed up the service? What's wrong with you? You have one job, keep it on, and you can't even do that job. That's so sad. So they are seen as a weaker member. No, no, no. If they weren't doing their job, you wouldn't hear anything well here. Don't be so quick to assess value when you don't know. In fact, in verse 23, 24, it says we should bestow more honor on those that are less honorable. You know, maybe, you know, what we really need to do is, if we're going to recognize anyone, let's recognize like the sound people, not just the praise people. I mean, why do we distinguish that? In verse 25, there should be no division in the body. But instead, it says here, the members should have the same care for one another. There should be no division. So ask yourself, do I contribute to division? Or do I fulfill what it says here, show the same care for one another? And that's why in verse 26, when it says, if one member suffers, we all suffer with him. If one member is honored, all members should rejoice. So rejoice with those who rejoice, suffer with those who suffer. You know, yesterday we were at the park, you know, and one of our members collapsed on the field. And, you know, everything stopped, and we all kind of went over. You know, sometimes when it's maybe dramatic, we're quick to come together. But the real question is this. Is it because you actually care? Or are you just a looky-loo? You know what a looky-loo is? Okay? Maybe it's an old term, I don't know. You're driving down the freeway, there's an accident on the other side, and this side is filled with traffic. Why? Because they all stop to look. Why are you doing that? Why are you doing it? You're causing unnecessary traffic to look at something, but people just have that curiosity. I got to see what happened. I got to see. I might cause a crash on my side, but I still got to see what happened. It's very important that I see what happened. You're not going to do anything about it. You're not going to get out of your car and help. You just want to see. Now, that's how some people are at church. They just want to see what's going on. Ooh, trouble. Ooh, trouble. Ooh, food. Ooh. It's just looking. You're just looking. Ooh, baby crying. Shut him up. I mean, you know, you're not actually looking to engage and help. It's just you look. How about when someone's rejoicing? You know, when there's reason to rejoice. And it doesn't have to just be big things. You know, sometimes just someone making it to church, like say folks with little babies, you all get this, right? It is sometimes just a major accomplishment just to make it to church. Just to make it to church. Not on time, just to even get here. When was the last time you threw a party for those folks? You made it! And you're not saying that sarcastically. You're saying, I'm glad to see you. I rejoice with the fact that you made it to church. How about with things like that? And how about suffer with those who suffer? You know, instead of just wanting to hear juicy news of someone who has problems, what do you do to actually come alongside and suffer with them? In verse 27, it says, we are Christ's body. Each member is a member of it. If we take that seriously, what that means is we genuinely should be caring for one another. I mean, every person that God brings into our church family is someone we should care for. Okay, now here's going to be maybe a point that will be a little hard to swallow. How do we actually do that? Well, one of the reasons we have membership is because that's how we can have at least some idea of how to distinguish. You make a commitment to this church family, so that you would be held accountable to what Scripture calls you to be as the church and do as the church. And we do that then for one another. Some people don't like that idea. Okay, this might sound a little crazy, but you know what some people are like? Some people are like the kind of person that looks at church like a friend with benefits. Now, if you know what that term is, that is not a good thing. That is someone who just likes to look at someone and say, I want sexual favors from you, but I want no commitment. It's kind of a popular thing that especially younger people like the idea of, because I don't want commitment, but I want benefits. Now, that's a horrible thing to think about when you talk about looking at another person. That's just using people. But, you know, principally speaking, I think some people are like that way with church, too. They come, and they just want benefits, no commitment. So what do you got for me lately? And are you going to meet my needs? Now, don't ask me to be committed, but give me what I want. And that's why sometimes people are maybe quick to complain. I remember in San Diego when we first implemented a membership, and we said, well, in order to serve at the church, most of what we have here in terms of ministry, you must be a member. And so some people are like, but why? I mean, why can't I just serve? Why can't I just participate? Well, first of all, we need to know if you're a Christian and if you understand what it means to serve because you're a Christian, not just because you want to do something nice. I mean, I heard of churches that have entire praise teams filled with unbelievers, but it's just because they're good musicians. Or sometimes people work in the nursery because they're like, well, I just love children. That's why predators find churches easy prey to come in and take advantage of. Because sometimes churches are just desperate to get people to help. Well, it's good that you want to help. But the question is, but why? Is it just for your own selfish desires, or is it according to God's desires? You know, so when you come to the church, do we understand God is the one who fits everyone together according to his desire? And what is God's desire for his church? That's why we have the scriptures. It outlines pretty much the framework of everything that you need to know to be a part of his church. Now, I'll have to finish this next week because there's still a bit more. But let me end with this point. If Christ is truly head of this church, now he is head of the church. Remember in Matthew 28, all authority has been granted him in heaven and earth. And the one institution that spans heaven and earth is the church. So think about this. If this is his church and he has all authority and power, do I actually live as if that's true? Ephesians 1:22 says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. When you come to the church, do you say, well, Jesus, you know, Jesus, he's still sitting here, he's still waiting. I want to honor you as head of this church. What would you have me do? You know, I saw this funny cartoon where someone is praying, looking up to heaven, saying, God, speak to me! God, reveal yourself to me! And then a hand appears from through the clouds with a Bible. I already have. I mean, it's here. What are we waiting for? I mean, you read through the New Testament in particular. I mean, the Old Testament, I mean, when we were reading through the Psalms, I hope you could see how relevant the Old Testament is as well. But the New Testament epistles in particular are very clear. This is Christ's instruction for his church. Let me read one last passage to close off this time. Colossians 1:13-18. This is talking about Christ. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Did you catch that last phrase? So that he himself, it's emphatic, Jesus himself should have first place. What place? First place. In everything. There's no category in your life that you get to say, this is where I am first place. But especially in his church. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as we